North Rock Podcast.
We want to look at what it means to be a part of the Foursquare movement. I don't know if you've ever given any thought to that, but this North Rock Church is a part of a denomination called the International Foursquare Gospel, or International Church of the Foursquare Gospel, abbreviated Foursquare. And we thought, you know, we have new people here, part of our church, and maybe they haven't explored what that means to be tied into a church, part of this denomination. And for some of you, you've grown up Foursquare, but maybe this could be a refresher, a reminder of all that that initially attracted to you to, or the that is a, or give word to the characteristics of kind of what you always assumed an expression of Christianity would look like. Well, it might be because it's been shaped and formed by this tradition that we're a part of. And so we're going to spend some time over the next 4 weeks looking at some distinctives, or what we're calling keystones, of the Foursquare movement, and just to have a better sense of who we are and how that animates our life together. But before we do that, let's pray, okay? So God, thank you that you are always speaking. And we believe that you are always speaking. You didn't just speak in the past, but you speak today, and you will speak in the future. And in the end, you speak a word that is gracious and loving and liberating and redeeming and recreating. And that word has a name, and that name is Jesus. So we confess Jesus this morning. And we ask, God, you continue to speak in and through him. For it's in his name that we pray, saying amen. Okay, so we're going to talk about the keystones or Foursquare kind of keystones. We're taking our cue from actually our own Sam Rockwell and a few other individuals, a part of the Foursquare National Office, who came up with a book titled Keystones of the Foursquare Church. We're going to look at five distinct characteristics, and I'll get into that in a second, okay? But before we do that, I want to, like, begin with a brief history of Pentecostalism, because the Foursquare denomination is a part of the Pentecostal movement. And I want to talk, I don't know if you've ever learned a little bit about the Pentecostal movement, but it has its roots in the 20th century. And so as a movement within Christianity, it is relatively new. I know 100 years ago doesn't seem that long, or seems like a long time, but it's not that long relative to 2,000 years of Christian history and witness. And you need to know that as Pentecostalism emerged, it emerged coming out of the 19th century. And the 19th century, at the end of the 1700s and the early 1800s, there was a revivalist movement going on in the United States. And Christianity was being rediscovered, but re-embraced in a more intimate and true way. But over the course of the 1800s, towards the end, it started kind of entrenching itself in the civic life of the community, and it became a little bit more refined and a little bit more hoity-toity, and denominations became more established, and they sent their pastors off to get theological degrees from places like Princeton, and they would study and reflect and come back with high liturgy, and it became, they would do their exegetical papers and create well-thought-out scriptures. And in doing that, all what kind of started to form is all those mainline denominations began to move and graduate into kind of more like a middle, upper middle class kind of environment. And a lot of what the Christianity has always, a lot of the population that Christianity has always spoken to has been in those not necessarily in the upper crust, but into everyday blue collar workman life like people. And so there began to grow an interest amongst our population in the United States for a new expression, a new experience, a new encounter with the living God. And so historians and scholars would call what happened in the 20th century three waves or movements of the Spirit. And Pentecostalism is the first of those movements of the Spirit, that when God pours out his Spirit on the society at large, animating and drawing people into a new, fresh, vibrant faith that is expressive and experiential and engaged in kind of contemporary life. God did that. We can see kind of like real distinct three kind of eras that God did that throughout the 1900s. And the first of that was in the Pentecostal tradition. And that was around the very beginnings of the 1900s, 1903 and then 1901 and then 1906 with Topeka, Kansas revival and then the Azusa Street revival in L.A. And that what happened was there was a rediscovery, a new intentionality on the experience of the Holy Spirit as a manifestation in our lives. And that manifestation has real characteristics and aspects that kind of tie back to the apostles, the early apostles, as they engaged in mission. And so I want to talk with you. Foursquare is a part of this tradition. Amy Semple McPherson was the founder of the Foursquare movement, and Foursquare kind of came about in the late teens and the 20s of the early 1900s, but it was rooted in this Pentecostalism. And there are some basic hallmarks of the Pentecostal tradition that began to coalesce in the decades after those revivals. And they have some comprehensive characteristics. The first and probably most well-known was the emergence of speaking or praying in tongues. But there was also a refocus on the prayer for the sick, and as well as for prophetic utterances, for healing. Healing ministries began to pop up and emerge during that time, as well as a renewed sense of evangelism up into that. If you just assume everybody is Christian, you don't have that impetus for evangelism, but there was as the Spirit was breathing new life into this tradition, there was a mobilization that took place. And obviously that mobilization, that mobilization would have ended up not just in evangelism, but mission, and then of course an accent on passionate prayer and worship. These are just kind of traditional hallmarks of the Pentecostal movement. That early on, the Pentecostalism in those first decades kind of geared around these basic characteristics of the experienced and expressed life of the Christian. And this, you might say, well, duh, that looks great. I mean, isn't that normal, right? Well, what you need to know is it wasn't normal at the time. In fact, there was a big pushback from the mainline churches who had kind of lost a sense of God's animating Spirit like this. And so there was a big, good stretch where then the Christian traditions had to kind of navigate and work out. What is the role of the Holy Spirit? What is the role of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What does that look like in a person's life? And that would actually happen over the rest of the century. And like I said, there were second and third waves of this re-encountering of the Spirit's life in our midst, God's empowering presence. And so it bubbles up again in the 60s and 70s within the mainline tradition. And then that was called the second wave. And then the third wave is in the late parts of the century with kind of the evangelical, non-denominational group of people like Bethel or Vineyard Church, things like that. Okay, but Pentecostalism was the first of this kind of reemergence of this of the gifts of the Spirit in the life of the church. Now, Foursquare finds itself a part of this. Like I mentioned, Amy Semple McPherson was one of the major leaders of the Pentecostal movements. In fact, she was probably the most well-known Christian / evangelist in the country during her day. She was innovative and forward-thinking. She was a woman, obviously, and she engaged in media to proclaim the gospel, and she helped kind of navigate as that discussion of where does this emerging Pentecostalism fit within the larger questions of Christianity. She helped navigate a kind of middle course and help be a bridge for the Pentecostals and the more traditional mainline churches, and so that the mainline churches began to work in ecumenical relationship with her and the Foursquare movement, and had a new exposure to the Christian witness through the gifts of the Spirit. But also, she helped temper some of Pentecostalism's bent towards more fringe expressions. She was a moderating voice. We'll talk about that in later sermons. But Foursquare was a part of the larger Pentecostal tradition. Now, in recent years, as the Christianity has been generally in decline across the United States, there are new challenges that our culture is presenting. And in recent decades, the Foursquare movement has been asking the question, we're Pentecostal, but what makes us distinct? What sets us apart? How can we leverage those distinctives about who we are so that we can better engage this ever-changing culture? And like I mentioned, Sam and other leaders in our movement have kind of dug deep and are looking at we're Pentecostal, but what is unique about Foursquare? And they've come up with five basic kind of hallmark or keystones that we want to explore together over the next 4 weeks. The first is this Pentecostal ethos. I'm going to preach on that this morning. And then moderation would be a second. Women in senior leadership is a third. Indigenous leadership and a sense of mission. Those five keystones are central to who we are as a movement in our identity, and they drive much of then what we do, okay? And so we want to reflect together on these keystones so that we can have a better sense of not just who we are, but what we're called to do. Do you see that theology always works itself out in practice? We can't just think and reflect. Everything has to then end towards action. And this is actually very true, this is really reflective of kind of Foursquare's mentality. In fact, I come from a tradition that does a lot of thinking. You know, we always joke about my Presbyterian background, the frozen chosen. We got our theology down. We reflect all the time. We really know mind our theological P's and Q's. But as I kind of emerged as an adult and in leadership in the church, there was always something in me that wanted to do something with all that. It's not enough just to think well, right? We got to do something. What are we doing? And so as God was doing a work in my life, that's, I think, inevitably how I ended up and what was attractive to me about joining it on board with this Foursquare movement is Foursquare knows at least how to do stuff, right? Sometimes I go, let's think it through a little bit more, but we certainly know how to do stuff. So I want to talk with you about, I'll go back real quick. So I want to talk with you about what it means to have a Pentecostal ethos. And when I say ethos, you're like, Andrew, you and your words, what do you mean by that? Here's what I mean. By the way, I didn't define that. That was Sam, so you can blame Sam and his words. But ethos, defined, is the characteristic spirit of a culture, era, or community as manifested in its beliefs and aspirations. So when we're talking about a Pentecostal ethos as a hallmark of the Foursquare movement, we're basically saying it's the thing that saturates our life together and frames the way we view everything. Okay? This is where I got at the beginning. I talked about a total spirituality. I put on like the heading of the sermon, Pentecostal ethos, a total spirituality and way of being in the world. So in shorthand, when I'm talking about Pentecostalism or Pentecostal ethos, it's a total spirituality and way of being in the world. So what I want to highlight for us and begin with when I talk about Pentecostal ethos is that the spirit, the life of the Spirit, God's manifestation in our midst, in our own personal lives and in our midst, is the deep undercurrent of our life together. One of the things I love about being a part of Foursquare is, regardless of how expressive we are with the gifts of the Spirit, there is a deep undercurrent, like a river running through all of what we do, that is an attentiveness and connection with an experienced reality of God's manifested life in us through the Holy Spirit. That undercurrent ends up being the bedrock. It's a quiet strength. It's the thing that shapes and forms all that we're about. that God is speaking, and he didn't just speak in the past, he speaks today, and he will speak in the future. And that undercurrent undergirds everything that we're about. Now, that experience of the Spirit manifests itself, we sometimes call it manifestational gifts, in a variety of different ways. And probably the most noticeable or public or distinct within the history of Foursquare and the Pentecostal movement is this idea of praying or speaking in tongues. Oh, before that, let me just say, when I talk about this undercurrent, it's not just we're making this up. In fact, it's at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry and witness in our life. So you see here, in John chapter 7, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from them." Right? And then John makes commentary, the gospel makes commentary on those words that Jesus said and says, "By this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive." Did you get that? So the Spirit of God, as we receive the Spirit of God in our life, it's like streams of living water running through our life. This is what I mean by that deep undercurrent of our life together, God's Spirit at work in our midst. Now that Spirit makes himself known in a variety of ways. The one that seems to always be the most noticeable in our Pentecostal tradition is the question of tongues. And when I say the tongues, it's the Greek word is glossalia, and it basically has a couple different meanings. It's both in the New Testament, it's both speaking in a language that's unknown to you but that's known to others and that can be heard or interpreted for the public, and or that kind of personal, private, devotional language, prayer language, where God is near and close to us. And I think this is important to highlight both aspects, because in all things, with the Spirit, it's edifying to us, both in our corporate life and in our own personal life. And so when we talk about praying in tongues, it's that devotional language of the heart. Are you with me? And it can be privately edifying. And when it is in public, it's intended to be publicly edifying. Not to create disruption or to create controversy, but to build up the church. Here we see an example of Paul's kind of own experience, and there's been a lot of work done by Gordon Fee, who says this is definitely one of those places where Paul is talking about that private edification that we, when we pray in the Spirit. He says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that the very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words." You know, sometimes life is a bit of a mystery. We don't always have it worked out rationally. And so I almost think that God gives us this gift in order to remind us, he definitely does it to remind me, that I can't always figure it out, that I don't have mastery over all of this, and that sometimes God has to move and work in me, in my heart, even when I don't fully get what's going on. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time on tongues, because I want to talk more broadly and about this animating undercurrent of our life together. And I want to talk about like a total spirituality and a way of being in the world. And so I want to like contrast the manifestation of the gifts also with the fruit of the Spirit. And we see this example in Galatians, where Paul says, "By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided or walk by the Spirit." And what we kind of have come to see or understand is that when God imparts his Spirit and animates our life, we're called to then walk with him in union with him, in relationship with him. And that walking by the Spirit, as Paul says, that will produce a kind of fruit in our life together. And so you see some characteristics of what that fruit will look like. But I want you to see that what that it's not that Paul's saying, hey, go try to be more loving or joyous or patient or kind. Do you see that? He's not saying, go try, work harder at these things. He's actually rather saying, these are the fruit of walking with the Spirit. It's the deep undercurrent of our life together. And so as the Pentecostals were trying to figure out where do tongues fit with all this, and some of the denominations would say tongues are the initial evidence of life in the Spirit. Did you know that our founder, Amy Semple McPherson, resisted that? And she said, no, this is an aspect of, and a gift of the Spirit. But if you want to know the evidence of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. She is actually quoted as saying, the fruit of the Spirit is irrefutable evidence of the Spirit-filled life. That it's this holistic life of walking with God and sensitive to God's promptings that animate and move us in the world. So, first kind of aspect, when we talk about Pentecostal ethos, we're saying that our relationship with God through the Spirit is the deep undercurrent of our life together. And that then produces the sense of expectancy. That's the second thing I want to talk to you about. And that sense of expectancy, that God is present. The theological word for this is God is imminent, God is close, God is near. That God is not just distant, but but God is close and draws near to us. I got to move more quick. I didn't have as much time today. When the righteous cry for help, Psalm says, the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Do you see how God comes near and God draws close? So, this produces then this nearness of God, that God's not just near, but God is also able and willing to intervene in human affairs. That God's not just close, but God acts. That God moves. This is why we will say regularly, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I was going to put this up on our screen up here, but then I remembered, we've got that right there on the wall. This is a slogan of Foursquare. It comes from Hebrews chapter 13. It's this idea that God speaks and that God has spoken, but not just has spoken, he speaks today and he will speak going forward. And he speaks in Jesus, right? And so one of the best things about being Foursquare is that sense that God will speak to you today. He's drawn near to you. He's going to act in your life. He's going to move in such a way, and he's going to speak and guide your life with him as you walk in the Spirit. So, of course, then, what we would like to cultivate here at North Rock, and this is just true about Foursquare churches, is we want to create room for expectancy. That God will work, God will act, even today. Have you ever been in a room where you begin to pray, and you pray for a situation? I remember I was at our national convention, and we began to pray for churches around the world. And we joined together in beseeching, interceding on behalf of those communities to God. And the room just positively crackled with energy. And in that moment, I remember thinking, you know what? Halfway around the world, something's happening right now. Because God acts and God moves. And there's something about cultivating this posture of expectancy that releases a lot of that. He's going to act. God's going to do what he does. But when we cultivate and create room for expectancy, then we get to participate in what he's up to. For through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. We want to cultivate a spirit of expectancy. Now, this then leads to this holistic view of the world. Humans, see, we want to say, are embodied things rather than just thinking things. Right? We are more than just big brains. That we live our life in our bodies. And that if God acts and moves and speaks, he uses us in the whole of our life, This is why there's that accent on the miraculous and healings and praying for the sick, and that God cares about today just as much as he cares about the future. He cares about who you are right now just as much as where you are going. That God is all about the whole existence of your life. That in fact, you can't just talk about being spiritual in a distant kind of way. Everything's spiritual, to borrow a phrase, right? Everything's spiritual. You get a hint of this when Paul says in Philippians 1, chapter 2, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in any way, but that by my speaking with all boldness, Christ will be exalted now and always in my body, whether by life or by death. That the way I live in this world is not just, and it's not just about what I say, it's the way I live in the world that matters. And that it gives witness to who God is. So, of course, we're going to talk about sound doctrine, but that sound doctrine always has to lead to spirituality, and that spirituality will lead to an action-oriented approach to the world, to the whole of life. And this kind of, we can derive this from the word pneumatikos, which is the word for spiritual. It only really shows up in Paul's letters. I forgot to put that up for you. You can quote that there. Pneumatikos, or spiritual. It only shows up in the New Testament. But that spiritual life is not distant and removed, as if there's the spiritual and then the natural. In fact, Paul kind of implies that it's anyone who is tied up or caught up or tied to Jesus Christ has become spiritual. See, most people think spiritual means esoteric, immaterial, otherworldly, enigmatic, or deep mystic experiences with God. But in Paul's theology, it means animated by the Spirit of God. It's from the root word pneuma, where we get spirit or breath, where we get the word in English pneumatic. It's this driving, empowering presence in us to do what we're called to do on earth as it is in heaven. It has nothing to do with material versus immaterial. So I think if you had asked Jesus about his spiritual life, he would have looked at you very confused. My guess is he would have asked, what do you mean by my spiritual life? You mean my life? All my life is spiritual. See, to him, the God he called Father is as close as the air up against our skin. To him, life is a seamless, integrated, holistic experience where the sacred is all around us. And for Jesus and his way, God wants to be involved in every square inch of our lives. Are you with me? So God draws close. I got to wrap this up. God draws close. He acts and he moves. He animates and empowers us for a purpose. And this is that fourth point I want to talk about having a Pentecostal ethos. And that is that he empowers us for witness. All of this is for the sake of mission. It's not just for you. It's not just for us. It's actually for the world. Because as the world comes to know God in Christ, it brings glory to God. It's ultimately about God. I want to remind you about the beginnings of the Pentecostal tradition that find their name or their word. That word for Pentecostal finds itself in the experience of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and through 4. And in Acts chapter 1, Jesus, after he's wrapped up his life on earth and his ministry, he's been crucified and he's been resurrected, and he spends about a month, a little more than a month, hanging out with the community that he's built up. And he says this to them: I got to go from here now. I got to go be about my Father's business in a new way, ascended at his right hand. But I'm not leaving you. I'm actually giving myself to you in the Spirit of God. And he breathes. Get that word, breath, spirit? He breathes on them. And he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. See, the net result, the inevitable conclusion, is that when we are filled by the Spirit, it's going that experience of God will drive us into mission. Inevitably. Every time you see the Spirit fall on a community or on a person in the New Testament, it's always for the sake of witness and mission. Always. Try to show me one time that God doesn't descend with his Spirit so that the world might know him more. So, Foursquare then, inevitably, as Pentecostal people, find our best expression when we are on the move. When we're pointing with our life, not just our words, to the God who revealed himself in Jesus. It's actually really cool because, I don't know if you knew this, Foursquare's always kind of been a missionary movement. There's a little less than 2,000 Foursquare churches in the United States. Do you know how many Foursquare churches are worldwide? My best guess right now is over 75,000. And that's what we're a part of. This missionary move of God, the missionary God, living in such a way, animated with our whole life, living in such a way by the Spirit that the world would come to know the love of God in Christ. So, this is why the Foursquare doctrinal statement says this about being baptized in the Holy Spirit and why it's important and why we leave ourselves open to it. Is that baptism of the Holy Spirit is the experience which empowers the believer to glorify and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? To give inspired utterance in witnessing of him. To foster the spirit of prayer, holiness, and sobriety. To equip the individual and the church for practical, efficient, joyous, spirit-filled, soul-winning in the fields of life. That's what it means to be Pentecostal in the Foursquare tradition. Let's close this morning in prayer. And I invite you to take a posture, say, again, I'm reminded, God, that you are the very source of my life. God, you are the source of our life together. You're the very deep undercurrent of all that we do. And that your Spirit draws close to us and is so near, and that you act in our lives. So we come to expect that you will do that, because you spoke yesterday and you speak today and you will always speak into the future. So we want to respond in faith by receiving all that you have for us. We want every aspect of who you are. We want every gift. We want every experience. We want every calling that you'd have for us. Every task, God, that you'd put before us. We know we can't. Without you, we can do nothing. But in you, with your life flowing through us like living water, we can be witnesses of you in the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we worship. Close this morning our service together with prayer, because that's what we do. We pray, don't we? And so we're going to pray a prayer of response. If you have heard the good news for the first time, we invite you to pray this prayer with us, where you are invited to walk in the Spirit with Jesus. And then if you want prayer afterwards, if you have been sensing, I need a renewing filling of the Holy Spirit, we've got a prayer team that will be up here willing and ready to pray with you. So don't leave here without praying together. But before that we do that, let's close in prayer saying, Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name I pray and trust. Amen. Friends, go in peace. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.